all your attention. All right, you guys can go ahead and be seated. We're not going to jump right into the scripture reading yet tonight. I've got a few things to say. So I'll dismiss kids in after the scripture reading. So sit tight just for a second, kids. Hey, by the way, the offering basket's not being here. That may or may not be my fault. Sorry, that was just a test for our to see our resourcefulness of Deacon Al. And he passed amazingly. So thanks, Al, Marion. But sorry about that. I may or may not have taken him to the office and forgot to bring him back. So, whoops. So, happy early New Year's, everybody. New Year's right around the corner. It's on Tuesday. And so what we're going to do tonight is use this sermon as sort of a chance, kind of like I've got up here on the screen, a reflection on the New Year, a chance to look ahead a little bit. Back when Pastor Tom was still here, he was always excited about the New Year's sermon because he would choose a theme verse every time that would kind of sort of set our course for the year. And I loved that, but I've been a little bit afraid to do it for the most part because I'm kind of fickle, and I'm a little bit convinced that I'll probably change our theme verse like 2 weeks from now. So please give me the leeway to do that if I want to. But I'm going to try it tonight. And I'm going to read our theme verse. You don't have to stand quite yet because I'm going to read the fuller passage in a moment. Here's what I'm thinking will be our theme for this year. This is the end of Luke 11, verse 5, and all of verse 6. It says this: "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." Kind of weird, huh? I'm going to talk a little bit more about the context around that and why I'm choosing that. But for now, how about you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. The whole text we're going to read is Luke 11, starting in verse 5, all the way through verse 10. It says this: "And Jesus said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." This is the word of Christ. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and his name alone. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated, and I'll go ahead and dismiss our children, kindergarten through fifth grade, to head to Sunday school tonight with Teacher Kelly. Thanks, Kelly. So, this is my third time preaching on this passage since I've been a pastor. To my knowledge, I have not preached any Bible text more than once, let alone 3 times. And yet, here we are with this one, preaching this magic number 3. I mean, if you had asked me when I was coming out of seminary, like, "Hey, Josh, what do you think the passage that you keep coming back to preach on will be?" You know, Psalm 23, John 3:16. I probably would not have thought it'd be the parable of the friend who goes and beats on the door at midnight. That is kind of a surprise to me. And yet, here we are preaching it yet again. So the first time I ever preached on it was about 6 years ago. It was in summer of 2013. It was when Pastor Tom, who I've referenced twice tonight, you'll have to tell him that next time you talk to him. Get me some brownie points. So he was on sabbatical, and I was doing this sermon series on kind of the whys at church. We basically went through everything we do at church, from the call to worship, to the opening prayer, to the songs we sing, to the offering, and we basically preached a sermon on why do we do that? What's the biblical rationale behind it? What does it mean? And so I preached this particular passage the very first time when we talked about prayer. Why do we pray at church? And this is where we landed. The second time I preached it was actually much more recent. It was just in September of this year. And in both of those occasions, the one I preached in 2013, the one I preached just a few months ago, my main burden in looking at this parable was to try to kind of explain as much as I possibly could in the little bit of time that I have. I know I got 30 minutes, and beyond that, you guys, a riot's about to break out. So I try to get the cultural context out there. I try to get into the details of the parable, and I especially, in those two times I preached, really wanted to kind of to let us see what I believe is the main point of this parable, and that is this idea of how we pray. And Jesus teaching us that as we come to him in prayer, it should be, the word he uses is one we don't use too often, impudent. It means bold and direct. Maybe even we could say rude. It's like the person that shows up in the middle of the night and beats on your door because they need something. If one of my neighbors comes and beats on my door at 1 a.m. wanting sugar, that I won't talk to them again for a long, long time. But that's the way that we're told to pray in this passage. And so all of those things are important and good, but what I'm trusting tonight is because we've talked about them in the past, that I'm gonna be able to leave that a little bit and focus on one very particular element, kind of a minor element in the parable, but one that's important nonetheless. We've talked about it before, and what we've kind of labeled it as when we've spoken about the parable in the past is this idea of the empty cupboard. So here's what I mean by that. In the parable, you have the unexpected guest that comes, and it sends the host out into the town, beating on all these doors, saying, "Hey, I need your help." Why is it that he has to go out into the middle of the town square at midnight in the first place? Well, it's because of what we read in that theme verse that I started with. "For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey," and then what does he say next? "I have nothing to set before him. I have nothing to give him. My cupboard is empty." That's why I'm going and beating on the door so rudely in the middle of the night, is because when I look inside, I realize I have nothing to give. It's a hard idea to swallow. And we've talked about that when we've mentioned it before. That the reality is, for most of our lives, we trick ourselves into thinking that the cupboard is not that bare. It's not that empty. And so when the going gets tough, when things get hard, we don't panic because we look inside and we think internally, you know what, I have the resources to get by. I have the resilience to get by. I have the willpower to do what needs to be done. Even without God, I could probably make it. Or maybe we could put it this way. Yeah, of course, I need God. I sing songs about needing God. I pray that I need God. I talk to my Christian friends about needing God. But I definitely don't believe that I need God. You know what I'm saying? And yet the reality is, and one of the things that comes out in this parable, is that desperate dependence upon the Lord is really all that there is. So, I wanted to bring this particular idea out because it struck me that when I've preached on this before, I have a very, very particular idea in mind about what this might mean for us. And I'm taking aim at kind of our pride as Christians more often than not. So the idea being that sometimes we have this pride as believers, or have pride, I'm going to include myself in this, even as a pastor, to begin thinking that our cupboard is way more full than it actually is. And so when I think about ministry, when I think about engaging in work for the kingdom, when I think about my relationship with Jesus even, I can begin to think along the lines of, oh, I've got something to bring to the table. I've got something to offer here. I've got something to basically, even without God, use of my own volition to make this good or make this right or make this whole. And obviously, that really is not true whatsoever. It's a foolish thought. When I've preached about this before, really, I think my mind has been almost completely there. And the way that we apply it, the way that we talk about it, we've kind of stayed in that realm. But what I'm beginning to realize is that this idea of the empty cupboard, it goes way beyond that. And it hits us at a much even more basic level. Did you like what I did there? Much even more basic? Whew, I'm a wordsmith tonight. So check this out. In the word, we're told that in him, that is in the Lord, we live and we move and we have our being. We're also told that, and especially in the Psalms, that the Lord is our security. He is our safety. The Lord is the one, if we had read just the verses right before the text we started with tonight, we would have seen, give us this day our daily bread. The Lord is the one who gives us and feeds us every day with our daily bread. Our reliance upon him is so broad, so complete, so total that every breath we take, every moment of existence we have, every moment of security or rest or safety comes from him. And yet, here's what happens. And it's not a pride thing like I talked about before. I think it's just a human thing. We live our lives. We go through this routine day in and day out of going to work, of doing what we're responsible for, of coming home, of feeding ourselves, of paying our bills, of taking care of our kids, so on and so on and so on. And we begin to be lulled to sleep into thinking that our home, our job, our paycheck, our food comes from us doing what we're supposed to do. And then what happens next? The world blindsides us. And we realize that our cupboard is way more empty than we ever realized it is. The good Presbyterian in me reads Luke 11 and sees this all about righteousness and like, oh yeah, I don't have anything to bring to my relationship with God. No good works, no earning it, no favor. But the man who's just lived through the year 2018 reads this and sees, actually, this is referring to an empty cupboard that goes way deeper into all of life. That's why I chose this as a theme verse, so to speak. That's why I chose this weird passage. A friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him as this kind of theme as we go into 2019. Because here's the truth. I believe the fire for myself and for many of you has shown us just how empty our cupboards truly are. And that realization has been brutal and exhausting. Because here's the thing, you don't learn this in a classroom. You don't learn this speaking in the abstract. The only way that you truly begin to see this is actually living it out on the front lines. And experiencing and realizing and understanding, oh my gosh, I am in a place of desperate dependence that I kind of was blind to. But here I am. And that realization, it is exhausting, isn't it? To see that and to be feeling that and coming to terms with that, it takes the wind out of us. And so we have this kind of double whammy of not only am I coming to this realization, but the actual process of coming to the realization has left me just where I can hardly get out of bed. And when we talk about having nothing to give, we're talking not just at a metaphorical level. I mean, some of us really have nothing to give. Material things are gone. Amen. Energy is gone. Amen. And I want to make this clear too. I know we're not all experiencing this in the same way. I speak for myself here as well. But I'm addressing everybody, whether you're from Paradise, whether you're from Chico, whether you lost your home or whether you didn't. One way, shape, or form, this has impacted our lives, all of us, in a way that has opened our eyes and left us exhausted in ways that we never anticipated coming into this year. Now, this is where, you know, I'll be honest. Coming into Monday, which was Christmas Eve, but you know, I was percolating on these ideas for what I was going to preach next. I'm thinking that, okay, the New Year's sermon, it's the pep rally. I'm the cheerleader going rah, rah, getting us ready for 2019. And we're going to talk about the vision and the goals. And we're going to unveil these new exciting opportunities. And we're going to get you guys pumped up to do new things and to engage in new ways. I mean, last year, the New Year's service, we talked up in Paradise about the big move. We were transitioning our sanctuary from one place to another. And we were getting you guys excited, but also saying at the same time, we need your help. We need people to get ready to set this area up for what we're going to do there. Down here at Vespers, we weren't announcing a big move, but I remember preaching a lot about how I wanted to challenge you guys to begin thinking about new and fresh ways that the Lord might be calling you to serve at church. I think maybe like 4 people came and talked to me about that, but hey, at church, that's a win. That's a good thing. 4 people. Woo! So that's what we've done in the past. That's what we're accustomed to. That's what I'm programmed to come into New Year's thinking, and then it just hits me to try to do the pep rally tonight would be entirely tone deaf to where we are. I'm not sure I know what that means, but it sounds good. Let's have it be better.
Yeah, exactly.
Amen. So I choose this verse to acknowledge this season that we're in, which is uncomfortable for a church to do. Churches are supposed to be growing and moving with new ideas and fresh things all the time. And yet what we're saying is actually, we walk into January a church that has been blindsided. A church that is coming to grips with how empty our cupboard actually is. And then this place of exhaustion saying, Lord, meet us here. This is less us giving the rah-rah speech about what we're going to do and more us saying, Lord, here we are. If you don't breathe life into this, we got nothing in the gas tank left. I don't know if this is the right thing to share or not, but I'm going to go for it. I'm going to share a little bit about myself. So I mentioned to you before that the previous time that I preached this passage was in September. I actually know the exact date. It was September 2nd. And the reason I know the exact date is because of what happened next. That Sunday, I preached in the morning up in Paradise. I preached down here. And I came away from preaching just emotionally spent and exhausted. I had been feeling out of sorts for many months. And the next day was Labor Day. And I had been telling myself all week, if I can just make it to Labor Day, a day just to sort of let down and rest for a moment, I'll be all right. I'll be able to recuperate and move forward. And that's not what happened. I woke up on Labor Day and I had completely crashed. I had, for 2 months, that out of sorts feeling was actually me slipping into a very severe depression. A depression that I had been trying to fight with everything I knew how. I mean, I took more vitamins than I kept like the vitamin store in business. Exercise. I was looking pretty good at that period of time because I was exercising a lot. And I had seen what severe depression had done to members of my family, and I did not want that to happen to me. And yet, on Labor Day, it wasn't a fight anymore. I was just spent. And you guys know what happened next. The following Sunday, our elders and Brian stood up and they told you guys what was going on. And they told you how to pray for me. And they told you that I was going to be on a leave of absence for the foreseeable future. A leave that, when I agreed to that, in my mind was going to be like, oh, we'll call it a leave of absence, but, you know, it'll just be 3 weeks. 3 weeks tops. But it was longer than that. It was about 9 weeks when it was all said and done. And all of those 9 weeks were days filled, some days good, some days awful, of me coming face to face with what it means to have the empty cupboard. The very thing I had preached on just right before my crash. And things that I took for granted, being able to interact with people, being able to preach and to teach, being able to work, just basic tenets of being an adult. All of those things were being jeopardized, it felt like. And I had preached that on September 2nd, that, you know, that same phrase that I used for us earlier, that, yeah, I need God, but do I really believe that I need God? I had said that powerfully from the pulpit. And yet on September 3rd, I began to really learn it and to painfully learn it. Now, like I told you when I started talking about my stuff, I really hope that this isn't the wrong thing to say in this context. I think my fear is I don't want to conflate what's happened with the fire with what I went through in the fall, as if they're identical. I know they're not. My apartment is still standing. I didn't lose my home in the same way that so many of you guys have. So please, 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 I hope me sharing this in that context doesn't rub anyone the wrong way. I'm sorry if it has. But I wanted to say it just because I want to let you know I understand a little bit of what it means to, in a moment, just be stripped bare of the things that we think give us security, the things that we've looked at for safety. I know what it means just to be stripped bare and all of a sudden to be in this desperate place. And I also know how exhausting that is. I mean, I know it well enough to be probably the only pastor in America that right before New Year's is choosing, you know, I have nothing to set before him as the church's theme verse. Which, like I said, I'll probably change that in a few weeks because I'll be like, what was I thinking? That's stupid. But it's something that I wanted to put out there, that for you, for me, for all of us at this end of 2018, I don't want to pretend like we're somewhere different if this is this season we're in. Now, I'm going to keep going, though, here. I've got one more thing to share. And it's something that, just hang in there with me. If you're feeling that this is a little bit bleak for New Year's, we're going to keep going. Because I want you to look back at the text with me. Look at verse 9. Jesus says this as kind of a way to wrap up and conclude the parable that he tells. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Verse 10 continues, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, the previous times that I've preached this passage, I've hardly touched these verses. And I think the reason why is because I've been afraid of them. I'm still afraid of them, by the way. Because I feel like this is touching on a place where there is a lot of mystery to how the Lord interacts with our prayers that it's been hard for me to wrap my head around. So why am I talking about it now? Well, good question. There is something that I feel like it's worth pointing out when it comes to the context of this promise. What's around it is what that means. So notice that Jesus does not say, you know, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. He doesn't say that out of the blue. It's not like he and his disciples are just walking along the road and he says, hey, ask and it will be given to you. No, he says it on the heels of describing this scenario where someone realizes how empty their cupboard is and reaches out to him in desperation. Do you think that's significant? I'm not positive, but I got a feeling it might be. And I wonder if the significance, I wonder if the suggestion is that the times when we can be most confident that our Lord is eager to open the door to our request of him is in these times when we feel the emptiness of the cupboard and we are calling on him in desperation. I wonder. Now, it's tricky because it is precisely the moments when we feel the emptiest and the most hopeless and the most desperate when we don't have the vision to see God's answer to prayer. When your eyes are filled with tears, when your heart is filled with panic, the only answer to prayer that you can possibly see are the most immediate, in-your-face, obvious deliverances of the Lord, right? The only one I'm going to see if my eyes are just totally welled up with tears is when God just like grabs me by the shoulders and says, hey, look at me. But if we only could dry our eyes for a moment and begin to sort of look around for a bit, I feel like we might actually see the Lord at work in ways that we're unsure of in our tears, and yet there he is all around us answering prayer in exactly the way he's talked about here. So, in my leave of absence, there were some dark days. And one of them I remember the most clearly was kind of deep into my time away, where I had felt like I had a week of feeling good. I had interacted with some of you guys. I felt like myself again. And then all of a sudden, a day hit, and it just, like, for no foreseeable reason, the rug was just pulled out from under me. And I felt like I was back at square one. And it was frustrating, and it made me angry, and it made me hopeless. Really, really hopeless. And so I remember being in my apartment and praying. And I'm crying as I pray. Not like the serene, you know, one tear down the cheek crying. Like ugly crying as I'm praying. And yelling. Yes. I yelled as I prayed, and what I was saying over and over and over again is, where are you? Where are you? And you know, I did not feel like the Lord was with me in that moment, nor did I feel like he was hearing me. But I look back on that now, three and a half months later, and I've got a new perspective on it. Because here's what I know. September 5th was the first day of my time away. And that morning, and it would continue on for 2 months from there, one of our ruling elders, Andrew Apkin, drove down from Paradise to go on a walk with me and pray for me at 6:30 a.m. And he did it every weekday for 2 months. A couple of weeks after that, another one of our ruling elders, Bob Sharpton, began to join us at 6:30. Our other ruling elders opened their home to me, let me stay with them when I needed to be with them. You guys in the congregation wrote me, texted me, had this perfect balance of checking in on me, but also giving me space. There was a Christian counselor who has become a dear friend of mine who talked to me every week free of charge because she cared about me. And maybe to top it all off, the one that has been most powerful, my father, who was diagnosed with Alzheimer's last year, he can't operate a phone by himself anymore. But somehow, some way, he figured out how to call me every other day and tell me he loved me and he was praying for me. All of that had been happening, and I'm sitting there crying out, "Where are you? Where was he?" He was coming at me from every angle. And that you guys and our elders and Brian and my dad and the counselor I spoke to, all believers, all people who are called what? The body of Christ. We throw that phrase around so flippantly. It's real. We are the body of Christ, the way that he ministers to his people. His body was caring for me when I couldn't care for myself. I couldn't see it in that moment, but it was true. So let me ask this for you. Where is he right now? Where is he in all of this time that's been so chaotic and painful and hard and exhausting? Is he near? You're going to be tempted to say no. And I don't blame you. I said the same thing. Probably will again in the future. But I want you to know that God is at work. You might not be able to have the perspective to see it right now, but I believe it is true. And this promise of ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Don't doubt it. I hope every single one of you guys has your own story of the body of Christ coming in unexpected ways to minister to you in this time. But I'm going to share with you just a couple of ones that have been significant for me as a pastor during these last few days. One of them has to do with the email I received about a month ago from a Chinese family. A Chinese family that are believers that moved to the United States just last year. They moved to Santa Rosa about a month before the Thomas fire. And they bought a house there, and their house burned down a month after they moved from China. And so this woman is sharing with me just, "Hey, I'm praying for you. I'm in y'all's corner. I'm with you guys," because we walked through very much of the same thing. She's also telling me that her husband got a new job in Santa Fe, New Mexico. They just bought a new house. Like, the Lord has provided them in these incredible ways, which was really cool to hear. But she said, "As soon as we heard about the campfire, my children were eager to figure out whatever way they could to care for your people." So I have some pictures for you. So these are her kids, her daughter and her son, making posters that they were going to put up. You can go to the next one, Dan. Here they are right there. So what they've done in this last month is her daughter plays this traditional Chinese instrument. I don't know the name of it. Kind of looks like a violin, but it's not. And they've gone to farmers markets. They've gone to the mall. They've gone to strip malls. They've gone to Kiwanis Club. They've basically, as a full-time job, gone and played and taken donations that they're sending to us, that they're sending to you. It's the body of Christ. From China to Santa Rosa, and then burned out, and now in a new state, and these children caring for us. I've got more, just one more. I'm not going to keep going. I could go all night. So, I have a quilt here. There's a story behind this. So I get an email, I guess about a month or 6 weeks ago, and the subject line is donation, and the first line is like, "Hey, we want to send you some stuff," and I'm about, like, I'm in my auto response. Where's Ari at? Ari, you in here? Raise your hand. Okay, so Ari, I've got like my copy and pasted response to be like, "Please don't send us any more used clothes. We don't need that." And I'm just about to put that in, but I keep reading. And what this woman says, she's from Michigan. She says, "Our church has felt this nudging of the Holy Spirit that we're called to come together, and as we pray for you guys, to make these quilts that your people will know have been made out of prayer and love from your brothers and sisters in Christ from another part of the country. So just this week, I've received 5 huge boxes of quilts that you guys probably saw on your way in that are for you to take if you want them. Not just as a material item to keep you warm, but it's good for that though too, but to know that people have made these as they've prayed for you. People will continue to pray for you. And every time you see this or have it near, to know you aren't alone. What is that? What is this up on the slide or this quilt right here? The cynic is going to say it's simply people trying to have pity on those who have gone through a hard time. But we know better as Christians. What it is God hearing the desperate, exhausted, painful cries of his people and saying, I'm here. I will provide for you. I am with you. And through the tears, this might not look like much, but the body of Christ is surrounding us, and God is with us. And that's why I'm hopeful. Amen. Yeah, amen. I'm hopeful, and I hope you guys can hear this, because I know that choosing a theme verse like I have nothing to set before him might make you feel like, oh, we're just going into 2019 quitting already. No, we're not. We're not sitting in defeat. We're saying this, that we are acknowledging that we are a church and a people that have been through the ringer. We are acknowledging that we are in a season that's much less about the rah, rah, what are we going to do next, and more about the, I need to catch my breath. But as we acknowledge that, we're saying that, wow, that is precisely the place where Jesus tells us that God the Father is eager to open the door to our knocks and eager to provide and care for us in ways beyond our imagining. That's why we're hopeful. And that's why I can say, hey, coming into 2019, my empty cupboard with nothing to set before him, that adds something that I can say and be like, but God, what might you do in that? So Kevin was asking me a couple of weeks ago, we were sitting at his kitchen table, he says, what do you think about the church coming into the new year? And my answer, it was totally legit and sincere because of all this, was I can't wait to see what God does next. I can't. It's almost like we're reading this story and we can't wait to turn the next page. I don't know if it's going to be more exhaustion. I don't know if it's going to be more hardship. But I do know that God is at work. And I'm eager to see where he's leading us, and I'm hopeful. This has been the most exhausting year of my life, and I am hopeful. I have cried more in this year than I have in my entire life, and yet I'm hopeful. The church I serve has abruptly changed overnight, and I am hopeful. If we had combined our church site up in Paradise and our church site in Chico back in August, this building wouldn't have been able to fit all the people. And yet here we are tonight. We've had to say goodbye to people very abruptly that we will miss forever. And yet we're hopeful. I'm hopeful because of this passage that tells me that, yeah, the cupboard is empty. Make no mistake. But your God is eager in this moment to fill it with what's needed. And I think of one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. We used it for Advent recently. It's actually the one, if any passage I should have preached on 3 times, it should be this one. Psalm 126, the very first verse is this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. when the Lord restores our fortunes in this coming year, we're going to be like those who dream. Let's pray. Father God, meet us in this place. I pray that you would blow a fresh wind into our souls and our spirits, that you would give us your strength and your energy, and you would most of all give us your hope, the hope of Christ, the hope of the gospel, and the hope of a heavenly Father who cares for his people. Lord God, let us cling to it all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.